Before you're seated, invite you to the book of John. John chapter 17, please. John 17. Some have called this the high priestly prayer of Christ, which is certainly accurate, but there is also some who call it the Lord's Prayer. And that may be a more accurate illustration, because what we usually call the Lord's Prayer is that passage that says, when you pray, pray thus. Pray like this. And so it's an illustration of how to pray. This, however, is the Lord's Prayer of intercession for His saints. And so I want to take you to verse 20 and read down through verse 26 of John 17. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me, with which you loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful insight into the prayer life of our precious Savior. You tell us that He intercedes for us today. And you have given to us in this chapter a reflection of what that intercession looks like. Lord, I pray that you will help us to find strength for our day-to-day life through our study in the Word together today, that you will also help us to find confidence in our dependence and faith and trust in you based upon our chapter today. And may we find direction for our lives as we open the Word of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a marvelous chapter, and as we shared with you, we often think of the Lord's Prayer as that illustration prayer and that outline of how we are to pray, and that's essentially what the Lord teaches us. You will find in that prayer that there are requests. There are requests in that Lord's Prayer of the daily bread. There are requests of keeping us from evil. There are requests of that the Lord's kingdom would come. And those are wonderful illustrations of how we ought to pray with praise and thanksgiving and anticipation. This chapter, however, is more appropriately the Lord's Prayer. This is what He prays as an intercessor, as the high priest for His own people. And what I want to encourage you with today in our study is that it will be something of a study. It's not going to be like a typical preaching message, because it really is a prayer. And yet there are things in this passage that will instruct us and encourage us. One of the most incredible things throughout this whole chapter is there's not one single if-then statement. Now that sounds strange, but the word if would be the idea of, if my people do this, then you do that. Or sort of what they would call in the Greek language something of a conditional phrase. Something that would be, I don't know if this will happen. I don't know if this is going to take place. That shows up nowhere in this chapter. So, therefore, what our Lord prays is a sovereignty prayer. He knows what will take place. There is a keen anticipation, and it is matter of fact. And things are stated as if they're already accomplished, when yet the future hasn't taken place yet. And you'll see this right at the very beginning of the chapter. At the beginning, as he starts off, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the life eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Is there anything about the cross there? No. But yet we know that's what takes place next. It's as if our Lord in His sovereignty is praying in a settled conviction that all will take place as God has intended it. And that's what His praying is like. What kind of lesson can we take from that? Well, our Lord's intercession today is just like that. It's an intercession that is settled and sovereign and complete. And yet our Lord's example prayer for us, left behind for us, is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord's not concerned about that in His intercessory prayer. That will be taken care of. That is that inner relationship walk that we have. But how does our Lord intercede for us as our great high priest? Exactly like this prayer illustrates for us. And so let me give to you a simple outline to the chapter. It's basically four sections to the chapter. The first one is this. There is a faithful report that He gives, verses 1 through 5. We just read through that. It's a faithful report. He has been faithful. I would submit to you that this chapter is much like any disciple maker should be praying for those he's discipling, or any parent who is interceding for his child, or any pastor who intercedes for his people. There is going to be a faithfulness report. Are you being a good dad? Are you being a good mom? Have you done what you can to fulfill the task of God? There is a faithful report, verses 1 through 5. Number 2, verses 6 through 8, we're going to see a current assessment. What's going on? What are the needs? What do you see taking place? What is going to happen next? What's needed? And then there's a future vision, verses 9 through 23. A vision to the future. There's that casting of a vision or an intent or a purpose. This is what dads and moms do. This is what pastors do. This is what disciple makers do. Being faithful, current needs, future vision, and finally an inseparable destiny. You never let go. You never give up. Verses 23, 24 through 26. Faithful report, current assessment, future vision, and inseparable destiny. Our Lord is identified with us as our faithful high priest. And that's what makes this chapter an incredible chapter of intercession. Our Lord's prayer. How does He pray for you today if you're a believer? What would it sound like? And it's as if God gives us this great privilege through the ears of the apostles at that night after communion, as they've shared the first communion together, for them to hear what the Savior is praying for them as the church is established, as their life is worked out and step by step exhausted. As they look forward to eternity, as they wonder what God is praying for the churches that they establish, as we wonder what God prays for us. And so our scripture reading said, neither do I pray for these alone, but for those who shall believe through their word. Do you want to know if Jesus prays for you? He tells you right here in chapter 7, He does. And if that's the case, how can you fail? Make sense, Christian? Amen? If Christ prays for you like this in John 17, how can you fail in your Christian walk? So believers, we have a great chapter ahead of us and only half an hour to look at it. 26 verses, 30 minutes. Can we do it? That means we're going to have to skip over a few things, but I think you're going to enjoy it. It's good stuff. First of all, a faithful report. We look at verses 1 through 5, and we see this intercessor's heart of our Lord. He talks about the word glorify here. He talks about the hour having come. He talks about the authority that He was given. And He gives us this special germ of the gospel in verse 3. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Right in the middle of the faithful report, we see the statement of what the gospel is. The gospel is the joyful acknowledgement and a keeping on joyful acknowledgement and pursuit of knowledge. That's what it's saying, and this is interesting for you. When you think about heaven and eternity and what is eternal life, part of what heaven and eternity is that we will be always learning about God. then that will be one of the greatest joys of heaven. How is it possible? Well, he's infinite. We are finite. That which is finite can go on for infinity learning about the infinite, can he? And so heaven will be like that. You ever notice as you grow older, you just can't remember everything like you'd like to? And then someone will tell you a story and you say, oh yeah, I remember that. And it brings back all those memories and emotions and feelings. You know, when you get to glory, that won't have to take place. Because you'll be building on that knowledge. That's what this passage is telling you. And this is, and literally in the original, this is the eternal life. In order that they may joyfully acknowledge in the pursuit of knowledge, that's that word gnosko, keep on knowing you, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is a report going out of our Lord saying, you've given me these 11. And through these 11, the church will be established. And that church that gets established, there will be people who join in and trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, I have, as I talk to my Father, he says, I've not lost any of these. I've kept a hold of them. And this great joy of eternal life I have begun. I've given it to them. I've passed it along to them. And so he says in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. I've accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Our Lord didn't leave anything out. And so he's giving a report, a faithful report of his faithfulness. We go back to verse 2, we read, as you have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There is a plan, there is a purpose, and he has left nothing out. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that didn't begin with the day you got saved. The pursuit of your soul began before that. And the pursuit of the plan began before this day in John 17. It began before the foundations of the earth. And our Lord looks back to that day as you look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory, the position which I had with you before the world was. He is fulfilling a commissioned task. Believers, dads, moms, disciple makers, teachers, whoever you are in the course God has called you to be, take a page from the book of our Lord. Intercessory prayer is a report of faithfulness. Be faithful to the task. And our Savior is telling you here in his intercessory report, he's been faithful. He's left nothing undone for you. You can never say, Lord, I've never been faithful to you, or I have not been faithful to you because you just didn't do this for me. You didn't take care of this little issue. You didn't provide this for me. You can't blame someone else because our intercessor has done all that's necessary for you to be victorious in your spiritual condition, in your spiritual life. That's good to know. But it also puts the pressure upon us. The intercessor is faithful. He's giving a faithful report. How are we supposed to be responding? With a faithful report as well. Why do we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Why is there a reward day? Because there's a report. There's supposed to be a report of faithfulness. Just as our Savior has been faithful for us. Well, let's take you to the second step. There is a current assessment in verses 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Fascinating statement, isn't it? There is a gift of certain people by the Father into the hands of the Son. It's a restricted group. It's a limited number. There is a gift given to him. And so he says, I have declared, I have bestowed, I have portrayed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. It's exclusive in some ways. And yet it's defined. And I like that about the Lord. I can't explain the exclusivity. I can't explain the limiting. All I can do is accept what he says and reveals about himself. What's fascinating about inspiration, Tim sent to me an email of Dr. Moeller's. It was a interview that he had answering questions, and he was talking about inerrancy and talking about the difference in inerrancy between the Word that we have in our hands and the words that people claim are divine books in other places. And what Dr. Moeller was expressing is something that's an old theological truth, and that is that in the Word of God, the thing that makes it distinct in the Bible is that God has given a self-revelation which removes His privacy. He's revealed Himself to us. Now, we don't understand everything He's revealed to us, as we add to what Dr. Moeller was saying. In our portion of Scripture, we can't explain His revelation, but this is His self-revelation, and it removes His privacy. What's He tell us about Himself? That is that He has defined what He is doing. He's told you what He's about. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are included in a group that has been the work of God. And He's revealing to you what He has done to draw you. And so what He says here is, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me, given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. I think that's interesting. Because we know the disciples weren't perfect, were they? We also know the disciples are just about to deny their Lord in the next 3 days. It's going to be a tough period of time. But our Lord is saying there, I have interceded for them, I've been with them, I've done everything I'm called to do with this special group of people, I have fulfilled my task. He's going to assess what's going on in their life, but He says they have kept the Word. That's the word logos, the entirety of God's Word, the Word of God as He has produced it. He says, for I have given to them the words, the parts of the words, verse 8, which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. There's a message and messenger role that our Savior has had. He has fulfilled His task. It's time to move on to the cross, but that 3.5 year period of time where He's worked with these 11 men, and they in turn will be working for us, has been accomplished. He's assessing the need. He's looking at where they are. There's an assessment report going out, a current assessment. The intercessor gives us his heart in verses 1 through 5. But he gives us his progress in verses 6 through 8. He's accomplished that faithfulness that God has called him to and accomplished those things. And you come away with some interesting things. We see the word sent now appearing a number of times in our text. Make a mental note of that. We see the word glorify a number of times in our text. Make a note of that as well. But also notice the sovereignty. God's not afraid of that word. Our world is. And sometimes Christians are when we talk about God, but God has revealed to us that He is sovereign. He is an initiator. He is the initiator. We are the responders. He is the pursuer. We are the pursued. And that is a special blessing to know. And so as we look at the intercessory prayer of Christ, let us never forget who He is. He is the sovereign one. He's the pursuer. And if you are called to be an interceder as well to men, for men, recognize it is your role to pursue. You have a message, and you are a messenger, and you are sent. You have a task to report. You have a task to assess. Take a page from the book of our Savior, knowing He is the great intercessor. But we learn from these truths in our intercession for our own children, for those who we would disciple, for those who do not know, yet know Christ. Number 3, we find the future vision. In this, there are a bunch of new things, verses 9 through 23 given to us. Number 1, we find a new guardian in verse 9 through verse 12. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A new guardian. The Lord is going to be removed from the presence of his disciples. Holy Spirit will be sent, but God is now the guardian. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here in verse 12 that he has garrisoned about them. He's not just kept them. You know, you might keep something in your pocket, like your keys, like your wallet. You keep it. But if your wallet is stolen, you've only kept it and you didn't garrison it. When you go to the airport, you start to garrison it, don't you? Start to put it in your front pocket. You try to hide it. Try to keep it where it's going to be safe. That's garrisoning. Our Lord has kept us, yes. But our Lord garrisons us as well. He puts a guard about us and protects us. And just as our Lord has protected, so our Father protects. So our Father, through the Holy Spirit's work, garrisons us as well, guards us and protects us. We have a new guardian. Our Lord has left to be our intercessor. He has sent his Spirit to minister to us and care for us. His Father takes the care over, because our Lord has completed the task of that mediatorial work on the earth during that period of time among his disciples. And they're listening to this, about the unity, about the oneness of the Father with the Son and with the Spirit, recognizing that they are a unique group. And believers, we have to recognize that too. Sometimes we do tend to diminish the role of a believer, of being salt and light. The role of a believer, of being that which provides in a society goodness and a good conscience and a good heart. Don't ever do that. Because God has indicated that we are left here in this world for a purpose, and yet we're still unique. We're still unique. Teenagers, kids, understand as you grow in the Lord and in grace that you have a value. You are unique. If you know Christ as your Savior, do not undersell yourself. Our Lord's telling you how he has valued you. Our Lord says, I have kept these 11 guys. I've kept every one of them except the one, that one who is perishing because he is the son of perishing. Apparently that was something determined in the past as well. But he says, I have kept these 11. I've garrisoned them about. I've protected them. I've cared for them. Look at this sovereign love that doesn't let go easily, because he now turns over the care to the Father. Kids, you are cared for by your Heavenly Father. Never undersell yourself for that purpose. We also notice, too, that there is a new fulfillment, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Our Lord says, if I stay, they can't have full joy. But if I go, my joy is fulfilled in them. Why? They're going to be doing his work. Establishing a church, establishing the word, establishing changed lives. What joy there is. When our Lord faced the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us, he looked forward to the joy that was set before him and did not look at the cross and the anguish of it. Why? Because he was looking to the purchase. He was looking to the accomplishment. He was looking to the joy of what he would be providing, and we have that blessing and the joy too. He has bought those souls. We have to go out and reach them. And so we find that great blessing of verse 13. A new fulfillment, a new identity. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I love that statement. And believers, you need to know this. When the Lord saves you, he has changed you and transformed you. And though the world still clings and hangs on, and there is still the flesh, the Lord is saying, I own you. You are not of the world. Even though you still fall and fail, you're not of the world. You're of me. That's a great statement, isn't it? That new sense of identity. We're his. We don't identify with the world. There's always the tug to be accepted by the world. We always have that desire to be popular and to be friends with others. But remember, there's an identity God gives that you cannot deny if you're truly his. You are his. Because you're not of the world any longer. You used to be in it. You're now no longer of it. Verse 15 teaches us, in verse 15 and 16, there's a new task or existence. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, literally out from inside, but that you should keep them from the evil one, out of the hands of the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Believers, you are released from this world. You may not feel that way. You still have to pay your electric bill. But you are released from the world. It's a good thing to know that. It's that great hope that we're talking about in Sunday school. That is the hope God gives. There's a hope that is an expectation because we don't belong here. This is not our home. Our home is in eternity. Ever learning and acknowledging the truth, the true God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in knowledge. What a blessing that will be. This is not our world, and increasingly you feel that as you seek to become set apart to the Lord, and so He takes us to the next thing, from the new task to a new commission. 17 through 20. Sanctify them by or in the sphere of your truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. This commission that God gives is an amazing commission. He has sent us forth into the world. What our Lord came and did and then left to complete us so that we might continue to do is our commission. Our church's motto, our church's statement of purpose is that we are a commissioned body of believers designed to glorify God until He returns. That's our goal. Go out into this world and glorify Him in whatever the task that He puts before you. Sanctify them by your truth. That word sanctify means to set apart. And you'll notice that it talks about unity. We'll be moving into the new unity in just a moment. But it's that unity that God designs in purpose and task. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. This world is filled with all kinds of different churches. This world is filled with all kinds of different beliefs. Which one's the true church? Which one is, why are you a Baptist? Why not just be a community church? Well, the reason is very simple. If you look closely at the context, He talks about setting us apart, which doesn't sound like unity, does it? But it is a setting apart to serve the Lord in unity. And you'll notice that unity has already been described for us back in verse 11. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are, or as we. The oneness of the Godhead is the picture. Now, can you separate from God truth? No. Can you separate from God purpose? No. Can you separate from God the Word, which is His revelation of Himself? No. And so, essentially, what we're learning here is that unity comes, as He says in the context of 2021, 17, 18, 19, He says that unity is to be set apart to that oneness through the Word. And so you will find that as churches or groups or individuals are more and more consistent with the Word, you have more and more consistency with them because of that consistency in the Word. The greater body of belief that you share in common with another believer, the greater the partnership and the fellowship. He's not talking organic unity here, although organic unity works from that. That's why churches have covenants, doctrinal statements. That's why we spend time in the Word and study it. That's why we have Sunday school teachers. That's why we gather around the Word of God on a Sunday. It's because the more you and I hold in common of the Word of God, the greater our partnership working together in common can be. The greater our service, the greater our unity. And you know our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that here too. You want to be united with the Father and united with the Spirit, united with the Lord Jesus Christ as your intercessor, then hold the truth unswervingly. And that's the rub. That's the challenge. The revealed Word of God. Our Lord's job during those 3.5 years was to get them to know the Word and to know all the words. And He says, I've done that. And he leaves them behind so that they, as the 11, through the Lord's continued work, would be the inheritors of the Word of God and the disseminators of it in all that they did. And so the church carried that task of the truth of the Word to the world. Know the truth. Live the truth. Embrace the truth. That's what we're finding in our text. So unity, a new unity 21 through 23, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. The love of God is seen in the truth, as the truth is embraced in the unity that that produces, and it is seen in the effectiveness of bringing glory to God by God's people. That's what the intercessory prayer of Christ is about for His church. Let me give you one more thought, and that is the inseparable destiny. Intercessor's identity is identified with His own people, verses 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Keep on beholding my glory, which you have given me. You have loved, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you, known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me, with which you have loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Some days you may not feel loved, but come back to this passage. God says, our Lord says, Lord, you have loved me. I want that love to be in them, in you. Isn't that a great statement? When all the rest of the world forgets God and forgets you, God doesn't forget you. We have some marvelous thoughts in this passage, and I want to give them to you in a very simple form that you might be able to take them. But let's do just a little bit of school keeping, a little school teaching. I'm going to give you the number of times certain words show up in this chapter, and I want you to understand that that's the burden of the intercessor. The burden of Christ, resembling the number of times He uses the words. The burden of you if you're interceding for your family, for your children, for each other. The burden of you if you're interceding for some unsaved loved one. The burden of the intercessor. He uses the word mission or sent 7 times in these 26 verses. 7 times he talks about a mission. Verse 3, verse 8, verse 18, 21, 23, and 25. All through the whole chapter. Next, we find the word gave or given. The word gave shows up 7 times. The word given, 16 times. What's the burden of an intercessor? A commissioning, a responsibility, given. Isn't that neat to see our Lord taking seriously His role? And that's the role we have as an intercessor, given. Dad and Mom, you've been given kids. Intercede for them. Next, the word... the word redeemed, or redeemer, the idea of saving, the idea of reaching them, the idea of getting a hold of lives, verse 4, verse 6, verse 26, verse 8, 14, 9, 12, 19, 22. The concept is throughout this chapter. And then finally, the word glory. That appears 8 times. Glory appears 8 times. Verse 1, 4, 5, 10, 22, 24, the word glory. So the word sent, the idea of being given or gave, the idea of being a redeemer, the one who reached out to us, and then the glory, for God's glory, 8 times. In a sense, you are given the heart of God in Jesus' prayer. What's God's heart? We have a mission. This mission includes God's commissioning, given and gave. The idea is that it's with a task or a message, the redeemer, and it's for God's glory. Does that sound like what we're called to do? You're sent with a mission. Sent to bring glory to God. Sent to reach a lost world. sent with that idea of that which was given to you as a commission. Are you a missionary? Absolutely. You may say, well, I don't know how much of a missionary I can be. God, let God take care of that. God's given you a mission. He has sent you. We are sent with a task, and so we are to resemble the intercessor's prayer to bring ultimately the glory of God. Number two, another take-home point. There is nothing tentative about God's plan for you. He has no conditional phrases. He's not uncertain of the outcome. There is nothing tentative about God's plan for you in this chapter. But I think we live that way, don't we? We go through our lives tentatively taking steps, afraid that we might not have the ability to do different things, or afraid that we might not be able to serve Him, afraid to talk to someone about the gospel, because we're tentative. We're not sure what the outcome will be. But know this about God's intercession. There is nothing tentative about Him. And so, parents, as you pray about your kids, don't get caught being tentative. There's no place for tentative things with an intercessor. The high priest on the Day of Atonement couldn't walk in behind that veil in a tentative fashion. He had to come in knowing what he was coming to do. That was what a high priest does. He stands as a representative for the people. Our Lord did not come in a tentative fashion. Well, what if? There's nothing conditional. God is sovereign, I know. But He knows what He's praying for us. There's nothing tentative. And that's the blessing for you, believers. Even if you fail, even if we fall, even if we sin, God says, I'm in you. You are mine, and I'm not letting go. I have garrisoned you about. I'm protecting you. And so, the third take-home point is this. With someone praying for you like this, believers, how can you lose? With someone praying for you like this, how can you lose? What a blessing this chapter is. Our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, just as we showed you back in chapter 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? If you've trusted Christ, it's you. You want to know if Jesus ever prayed for you? Here it is. Verse 20 of John 17. Therefore, with someone praying for you like that, how can you lose? Believers, are you encouraged today with this chapter? What a blessing to have a high priest who is in touch with our infirmities, but didn't fail as we did. But he stands today before the Father, making intercession for you. What a blessing. Let's learn to be interceders just like this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the blessing that we find in it. Thank you for the riches that our Savior left behind. And Father, just as the disciples heard those words, may we hear them today and be invigorated and enlivened. We may not totally understand every concept, but may we from here on out learn to intercede for others. May we not be tentative any longer. May we go forth as men and women with a mission and with a task and with a knowledge, a certainty that you will not fail us, nor will you fail. And Father, let us thank you that we have abroad in our hearts the love of God because of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, not only upon the cross, but even the work that he does today interceding for us in your very presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a moment or two with heads bowed and worship God with the things that we've shared. Father, thank you that we can call you Savior and understand what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.